Hebrews chapter 13, as we continue just one or two more weeks actually in our Healthy Church series. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. May the Holy Spirit bless His word and give you ears to hear. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. These are the words of God. Help us now, O God, to listen well and give me mountains of grace to preach faithfully, to explain what your word means and how it must change those of us who belong to you. And Lord, for those who are here and they do not belong to you, they've not been made new in Christ, they've not celebrated what we just saw celebrated with this young brother Carvin, that Jesus can transform us from the inside out and make us completely new creatures. Give us a new will. Give us a love for Him and a hatred for our sin. Give us a trust only in Christ and a renouncing of all other righteousnesses that we might lean upon for being right with you. Only Jesus, only you, O Lord Jesus Christ, have the power to do such things. And so we would beg you, even with this verse directed at those who are saved, that you would use even this verse to prick the hearts of those who are not yet saved, that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. All to your glory in your church and in this world. And all God's people said, amen. Awkward. That's the best way I know to describe how it feels to preach this verse to you. And I think I speak for all of our elders, pastors. We use the word interchangeably, elder, pastor, because we see that in New Testament, words used interchangeably. And were we not required as pastors to preach the whole counsel of God, trust me, this would be a verse that would get passed over for a really long time, probably by you and me. Can we just be honest with one another this morning? Our sinful flesh does not enjoy the things that are commanded of us here, both sheep and shepherds, in this text. It turns out that relationship God's way is awkward. I've just learned that and relearned it and relearned it. I met a brother recently who had a shirt on that said, from another church, that said, "We're an uncomfortable church." I like that shirt. Assuming you mean what I think you mean by it. I mean, we don't want to be intentionally uncomfortable where we don't ever try to welcome. But that, as I talked to him, that wasn't what they meant. They meant that they understood that life God's way, following Jesus, is not meant to be a life of ease and comfort. It's following the bloody footprints up a hill where you crucify yourself and deny yourself and prefer others and put God and His glory first. So as we come to this verse, let's just admit, if we can, that we have a tendency, our fallen, sinful human nature has a tendency to read passages like this and think of someone else that needs to hear it. Right? Just like young husbands often read Ephesians 5, and what do you think they might focus on? Wives, submit to your husbands. None of you husbands ever have done that. I know I'm just talking about me, but wives, I'm going to guess you also have read Ephesians 5, and you have focused on husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And so will you just commit before God now and ask God for the grace to battle against that sin nature and to hear what God says to you, not to anyone else today, to you as those sitting under the authority of God's Word. And I have been making that commitment as the Lord has had this verse on my heart for many weeks, that I would also understand that there are obligations on shepherds in this verse too. So we have obligations to one another as shepherds and sheep. Our relationship, why is this in a healthy church series? Well, quite frankly, it should be obvious. The relationship between pastors and members is critical to church health. Amen? This church can in no way be healthy if we don't fight for, against our flesh, and with the grace of God, fight for healthy, biblical, Christ-exalting, gospel-driven relationship between shepherds and sheep. And we're going to see this text lays the obligations on both, pastors and members, on shepherds and sheep. So I want to move right in to those obligations with you, starting where the text starts, with obligations upon members, upon sheep. Number one, obey. Our sinful nature hates obedience. You have never met a sinner. And if you've met a human, you've met a sinner. So you've never met a person who delights, not naturally, who delights in obedience. We don't like having to do what someone else says. Not in our fallen state, we don't. And even in our saved state, we still have this remnant of the flesh who's rising up and battling the spirit in us. Galatians 5. So we need to admit that when we hear something like obey your leaders, none of us automatically says, oh, I love that. Yeah, how can I sign up for that? No pastor I know enjoys telling church members, God commands you to obey me. I don't know any pastor who would say it that way. I don't mean to say it that way as I just said it. But the fact is, God does command that very thing, to obey your leaders. Obey means just what you think it means in the Greek. It means obey. It means follow. The Greek verb is a command, and it's in the present tense, passive voice. Now, you don't have to be an expert, just follow me. Present tense in the Greek typically means this is expected to be an ongoing action. Obey and keep on obeying. Follow and keep on following. Continuous action God is commanding of His people. The passive voice strikes me as intriguing, to say the least, and very significant. So why would the Holy Spirit of God breathe out passive voice in this verb? Because we think of obedience as something active, right? Normally. But the Holy Spirit inspired a passive verb here. And that's because obedience done God's way, the essence of obedience, is always a matter of our hearts, of our wills, of our inner lives. And so it's more than just, if you've ever parented, you know, you don't just want your child to do what you say, although sometimes that's good enough, right? We'll settle for that for now, but that's not your ultimate goal as a Christian parent especially, right? You want God to work grace into their life so that they learn to obey with a happy heart, that they learn to embrace what is best for them by following the authorities God has put into their lives. And so God here is speaking to us about our heart attitudes, the way we view ourselves as church members. We must, if you're a church member, and I'm one too, but we must all, at least at some point, but particularly those who are members and not designated leaders, must view ourselves as followers, as one being led, as one being taught. There are leaders and followers, teachers, students. There can't be a teacher without a student. At least not in any normal way of thinking about it. Who are you teaching? I guess just yourself. So God commands sheep, members of the church, to willingly place themselves into this position of follower. And this, by the way, is just so clearly a part of God's design for His world. Think about it. God commands children to obey parents. God commands employees to obey employers. God commands citizens to obey governments. God commands wives to submit to obey, to follow the leadership of husbands. And God here commands church members to obey church leaders. This is how God has designed the world. But we like to protest. I include myself. But God, my pastor, he seems to stumble. Seems to sometimes just mess up. But God, you have no idea how poorly my husband leads. I have to lead God. He won't. But God, if you're a kid, you're like, but God, you have no idea how unreasonable my parents are. Now this starts to happen especially around teenage years. That, God, you don't know. My parents know nothing, God. How in the world can you expect me to obey them? But God, our government is run by idiots. Amen. But God. So maybe we need to remember, as we did just a few weeks ago, that in this same letter to the Hebrews, we have heard God say that Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior and Son of God, learned obedience through what He suffered. Maybe we should remember that as a 12-year-old young man, fully cognizant of who He is, the Son of the living God, I must be about the Father's business. As a 12-year-old young man, He submits, He is in subjection to imperfect parents, Joseph and Mary, who lose their minds and come. It's almost comical, the scene. It's like Jesus is kind of saying, really, you're worried about me. You do know who I am. But there's no protest from Jesus. There's no shaking His fist. There's no, but God, Mary is a sinner and I'm not. Joseph is a sinner and I'm not. The text says He subjected Himself to them. Why? Because God commands it. So I want you to see, if you don't see anything else, this is so true, almost, I think, every command God gives, in fact. You're being commanded to be like Jesus. And what Christian wouldn't say, yes, yes, that's who I want to be like. You're just being commanded to imitate Christ. Obey your leaders and submit. That's obligation number two. Submit to them. Jesus obeyed, He submitted. Be hearer, doers of the word. We recently heard God say through James. Hearer, doers. Obey, submit. Submit really starts to get into the heart attitude, doesn't it? The passive tense or passive voice of obey helped us, but now the writer of Hebrews just goes straight to the point. Submission is a heart attitude. No question about it. It's a frame of mind. It's a way of viewing yourself. It's a posture. The word means to yield to the authority of another or to give way to the leadership of another. And the Greek construction of this phrase and this sentence makes it crystal clear that each church has recognized leaders, So it would literally be more like this if you translated it very woodenly. Yield to your designated community leaders. Every church ought to know who the designated leaders are. Pastors, deacons, in some instances, Sunday school teachers, those that are placed into positions of leadership, authority, leading a ministry. And so that's what we have in mind here. Particularly, I think, pastors are in mind in this text. But certainly, there are other designated leaders, and we ought to know who they are. We ought to have a process in the church, and we work at that here. I'm sure we don't do it perfectly, but we're trying diligently to make sure you know who those designated leaders are. Yield to them. I've already said it, but let me say it again. There can be no leaders without followers. No leader, no pastor, regardless of how gifted he might be, can lead a person who's unwilling to be led. It's impossible. Now, you can do it by force. But of course, that's not God's way. In fact, He specifically says it here and in other places. Don't do it forcefully, under compulsion. Do it out of love and gratitude and humility. But I'm saying to you what I think this text says to you is there are obligations on us both. And as members of the church, God says, submit. I have seen conflict my 15 years now of vocational ministry in three different churches. I have seen troubles arise in churches most frequently when followers decide they want to lead and they're not willing to go through the proper channels established by the church to do so. It never goes well. I've never seen it go well. Maybe you have, but I've never seen it go well when someone steps up and decides, I'm taking the reins here, but I'm not going to actually submit to the proper channels to do so that the church has established. And there can be 1,000 reasons why someone does that. The reason is really not the main issue. The posture, the heart attitude among both shepherds and sheep is really the issue. This does not, of course, mean that church members' insights and inputs should not be valued. Leaders should listen well, and God is teaching me graciously, sometimes forcefully, because I'm stubborn. You may not be, but sometimes I am stubborn. But God is just continually bends me and shapes me and breaks me down and sometimes humbles and humiliates me, but I'm learning to listen well. And I'm thankful for that. I had a sister bless me recently when she said, Keith, anybody who knows you listen. Well, that's just all of God. If that's true, I'm telling you, it's Christ in me. Because I don't think anybody's sinful flesh really listens well. To listen well, you have to care about someone else more than you do yourself. Right? And you got to think of their agenda and not be working out your own agenda as they're talking. And so it's just the grace of God that we all learn to listen to one another well. Shepherds and sheep, but in particular, this text, at least initially, says two obligations upon sheep, obey, submit, and then number three I want to give you is acknowledge your need for shepherds. The phrase, for they are keeping watch over your souls, primarily, as we're going to segue in just a minute, to the obligations on shepherds, and that primarily is aimed at shepherds, but I want you to don't pass over it too quickly as members of the church. Think for just a moment about that phrase and how it might have implications for you as members. For they are keeping watch over your souls. God is always good, it seems to me, in His Word, not just to say, do what I tell you and keep your mouth shut. He's God, and He could rightfully do so. But He so often gives us amazing inspirational reasons. Right? Why would I want to do this? Because I have given you these men to watch over, to guard, to protect, and keep your souls. So here's the question church members need to ask. Do I even think my soul needs to be cared for like that? Am I willing to acknowledge that I need soul care? That I have to have my soul protected, guarded, and kept by humans? Of course you would acknowledge, if you're a Christian, you need the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, soul care, but that's not what this text says. Under shepherds, we call ourselves for a reason. We'll get to that in a minute. There's a chief shepherd, but we're made under shepherds, and God says your soul needs the care of under shepherds. We are to keep watch over your souls, and that means you got to acknowledge it. Otherwise, we're going to be doing like this all the time. Do you seek it out? When you're making hard decisions, you're going through difficulties in life, when things are going great and you're celebrating, do you include the shepherds of the church? Do you seek them out and ask and submit to the counsel, the combined wisdom, especially in a church like this that follows the biblical model of plurality of elders? To be a healthy church member, you must acknowledge your need for soul care. If you want to read a little more deeply on what it means to be a healthy church member, this book, oddly enough, we don't have in the library. This is my personal copy. Please don't take it. But if three people will tell me, I want that book, I want to read that book, I'll get three copies for the library. What is a Healthy Church Member by Thabiti Anyabwile? Leave it up here for you to review. It would be an amazing book for every member of the church to read, I think. Not because it's the Bible and it's perfect, but I think it will really help you think more biblically about what it means to be a church member pursuing Christ-likeness. This is what you're being called to be like Jesus. Now, leaders have obligations too. And here I find three in this text. So if you're a leader in any capacity, but particularly pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ministry leaders, all of you, I hope, will keep listening because it will still benefit you because it's the Word of God. But in particular, I want leaders in this church to pay close attention to the three obligations from this text placed upon us. Number one, feed souls. Feed souls. That's what I take from "they keep watch over your soul." That's shepherd language. That's shepherd sheep language. The imagery is all over the Bible. Sheep must be fed. You remember what Christ said to Peter when he restored him to his place after the resurrection. Do you love me? Yes. Feed. Do you love me? Yes. Feed. Feed. Three times. Three denials. Three times he's reminded, "What I have put you on this earth to do, Peter, feed my sheep." So we must feed souls. I think this happens in three main ways as I study the Scripture, particularly the New Testament. It happens by praying, preaching, and protecting. What does it mean to watch over, to guard, to protect souls? It means to feed them by praying, preaching, and protecting. Soul care involves hours of desperate prayer if it's done well. So one of the things I started doing at the beginning of last year that has been such a blessing in my life is I have a book that has every member's name. And I write prayers and I write concerns and I write rejoicings under your names. And sometimes you might get a text from me just saying, "Hey, I just prayed for you by name today." And it's because I'm working through systematically each member. I've encouraged all of our elders to do that. We have an easy built-in way to do it in your bulletin every week. Alphabetically, we just go through. You get about five a week. So we could all be doing this for one another. Praying by name. But in particular, shepherds must care about the sheep enough to cry out, "Deliver them from evil and glorify yourself through them today." Praying. Preaching. To rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible and its gospel is the only sheep food God has given His people. Your Instagram, Snapchat, it may have all kinds of stuff coming through internet, some of it, if it's Bible, may be good. But I'm telling you, 99.9% of it's not soul food. Your video games, not soul food. Your pornography, definitely not soul food. A lot of the secular books you read, the radio stations, not soul food. God has given His sheep one haystack, and it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pastors in this church, as long as God gives us breath, in living rooms, in counseling rooms, in sanctuaries, in playgrounds, in shopping malls, we want to be the people feeding you gospel. Because that's what will change your life forever. None of the other haystacks will satisfy, brothers and sisters. And so I want you to know the pastors and the teachers and the elders in this church will continue to have passion about rightly dividing the word of truth and laying it out, explaining and helping you apply it to your lives so that you might grow, as we're going to see just a few verses later. He says, I want Jesus to bless His church and equip you to grow into full-fledged, mature men and women of Christ. It is my great joy to pray and to preach and lastly to protect, all under the umbrella of guarding or feeding. Soul care demands protection. This is, I think, the hardest. Praying and preaching's, for the most part, joyful and something most pastors I know actually do a lot of, and they enjoy it. It feeds their soul to do it. Protection is tough, but God has made it plain that the role of shepherds is to protect sheep from false doctrine, from disunity, from all the stuff I just named, all those false haystacks. To make sure we're countering all that, that in our culture is saturating you with lies, and we're countering it with truth and the Word of God. John Calvin famously quipped that a shepherd must have two voices, one for feeding sheep and one for warding off wolves. And I have found that far too often it takes courage that I don't naturally have. It must come from the Holy Spirit to use the protective voice to ward off the wolves. Your pastors love you. We're committed to praying and preaching and protecting, to care deeply for your souls. Second obligation upon shepherds is to fight for joy. Feed souls, fight for joy. Now, the Greek of this verse says in my ESV, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, an inner sighing or grieving. But that clause can, I think, more literally be translated, allow them to do this, or as some translations put it, that, or so that they might do this with joy. So there's obligations in that phrase also upon members. Listen to what Stuart Oliott says. It is not hard to bring grief into the heart of a true pastor, but this verse forbids us to do it. We grieve our leaders when we do not respect them, when we live as if we were not accountable to anyone, when we never inform them beforehand of our absences, and when we obviously resent as obtrusive their concerned questions. The fact remains, however, that they remain responsible for our pastoral care, whether we grieve them or not. So let us submit to them and thus help them to do their job with joy. The more we cooperate with them, the better their care will be. Any other attitude is not profitable for you, says the apostle. I say amen. Obligations on both sides. The vast majority of my 7 years here, you have made it very easy to serve you with joy. And I mean that. You precious loving leeches, as Pastor Eric lovingly labeled you years ago, you are in my heart. I carry you with me wherever I go. And it's been pretty easy, quite frankly, to pastor this church with joy. But the fact of the matter is, members can make the pastor's task a joy or a drudgery. So if you just read take out the middle phrases and read the text this way, obey your leaders and submit to them, ... so that they may do this with joy. And I think you've done a fantastic job for many years of that. I commend you. Here's what I want to say to shepherds, however. On our best day, pastors, sometimes we feel like that. Some days we're whining like that, right? That's just normal for a baby. It should not be normal for a pastor. Some days, even when I have no reason why, I'm grumbly and groany, and my sin nature's whipping me. And so shepherds must fight. It's a fight for joy most days in this fallen, broken world, isn't it? Some of you are going through very hard things and you need to hear that word from God too. Fight for joy. Fight so that those you might believe those words of Christ that He left with us before He ascended, that these words I have spoken unto you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, overflowing. It's a fight because we're still in this broken, sinful body in this broken, sinful world. And so fight by God's sanctifying grace. Fight for the joy of Jesus. Number three, shepherds must follow the chief shepherd. Feed souls, fight for joy, follow the chief shepherd. The phrase, as those who will give an account, sobers me in some days. It scares me. And I don't think anybody belongs in spiritual leadership. That's not true of them as well. Sobering, quite frankly, sometimes it's scary. We will, future tense verb here, we will on that great day give an account for every soul God entrusted to us. This, by the way, is a very forceful argument for church membership done covenantally. To whom am I to submit? Who am I being commanded to follow? And for whom will I, as a pastor, give an account? And that's why the elders here are far from perfect in the way we try to help people leave the church. Many times when that gets ignored, I tell you, it leaves me up at night, losing my mind, wondering, God, am I still accountable for that person that's out there in limbo? I've not handed them off to another shepherd and pastor. I don't even know where they are. I have no idea what's going on with them. I'm begging God at that point, please don't hold me accountable for them. They don't seem to want it anymore, but I'm haunted. I'm haunted. Months and months sometimes people are in limbo. And we may not ever hear anything about where they went or where they landed unless the gossip chain just happens to tell us. I'm begging you, think on these things. Because your pastors take it seriously. That God on that day, King Jesus is going to call me and Jim and Eric and now Alex and Michael, anybody who's pastors for sure and maybe just leaders in general in the church for the souls He entrusted to you. And so think about that if God does lead you elsewhere, please. And let's try to do this in a way that helps us all sleep in peace with Christ at night. This is an argument for church membership. But we must ultimately follow the chief shepherd. No wonder the next phrase in verse 18, pray for us. See that? No wonder. After he just said what he said, is pray for us. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We must all follow the chief shepherd. In so much as your pastors have a heart to do that and are humble and willing to repent if we don't. As just like wives and husbands, your wives are, your ultimate allegiance is always to King Jesus. Sometimes your husband may ask you to sin. It has happened. And that's when you have to say no. I will. My ultimate allegiance is always to the chief shepherd. It's true of pastors and members, shepherds and sheep. So we all want that. Don't you love that benediction? Isn't that a dream of your life, what God just said, what that prayer just contained in it, that we would do His will, that we would live lives that please Him, so that in the end, Jesus gets all the glory. When we do life as pastors and members this way, that's the result. The gospel shines brighter through us. Jesus increases and we decrease. And He gets glory now and forever. Amen. Let me close by showing you one other thing in this chapter. So if you hit reverse and you go to verse 7. There God says through the writer of this letter, remember your leaders, those who spoke, past tense, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. And then right after that, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then in a few verses later, what we've landed on today, verse 17, obey and submit to your leaders. And then a few verses later, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears again. You see the pattern? It's never about a human leader. Every human leader will fade. You are committed to remember them fondly, those who have come before. I hope you all have fond memories of pastors and shepherds and teachers in your life from the past, and that you consider the outcome of their way of life, and that they were worthy, of, like Paul, to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But you have leaders now, and you have obligations towards them, just as we have obligations towards you. And here's the tendency. Put verse 7 and 17 together with me for just a minute, and let me tell you what the sinful tendency will be. When it comes to verse 7, your sinful tendency with past leaders who you love will be to idolize them. Now, you'll go from a simple remembrance and honoring to putting them on a pedestal where they're idolized. And then every other leader that follows after that is doomed. Because now, who could fill those idol shoes? So that's the danger of verse 7. Sin nature wants to take it to the extreme and idolize past leaders. Verse 17, the sin nature wants to take you to the point of criticizing current leaders, of letting a hypercritical spirit take over. Do you see those two extremes? How damaging they can be among any of us, pastors included. Idolize, criticize. When God says, no, the way is, let's just all be like Jesus. There are going to be times when all of us have to obey. All of us need to submit. All of us need to live for the pleasure of King Jesus and His glory alone. All of us. When we live this way, this text says Jesus will be glorified now and forever. Isn't that what we want? Amen. Lord Jesus, make it so. I have not one thing good in me in and of myself. As Paul said, there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. Anything good in me is because of Christ in me, who's the hope of glory. Anything good in our members is because of Christ in them, the hope of glory. So will you just center us up on Jesus, the chief shepherd, and grant us gospel-driven, Christ-exalting relationships, loving, kind, forgiving, confessional, repentant, accountable. Give us obedient, submissive lives to the chief shepherd, even as we do life together in this church as pastors and members, shepherds and sheep. so that the chief shepherd alone might be exalted. And all God's people said, Amen.